Morning, we're really happy that you're able to join us as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, and we follow Luke as he investigates the life of the Lord Jesus. And this morning, we're actually going to be looking at the Lord Jesus as he reaches out to two individuals who are on the bottom of the social ladder. We're not even given their names. They're nameless. Perhaps the people who were telling Luke the account of what happened, they didn't even know who their names or what their names were. They just refer to them as a man covered with leprosy and as a paralyzed man. Now, at least the paralyzed man had some friends, and it was his friends who brought him to the Lord Jesus. But for the man who had the leprosy, he would have been friendless. He was an outcast of society. This message has a rather current theme to it. As I was studying this, I kept using the words, Jesus was reaching out. And I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but that's a rather common saying right now. If somebody's getting in touch with someone else, they don't say, I'm going to contact them, or they don't say, I'm going to give them a call, but they say, I will reach out. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus as he reaches out to these individuals. Now, the Lord Jesus actually reaches out and he does the undoable. He does the undoable. In other words, what man could not do, the Lord Jesus is able to do. And the reason that he could do what man couldn't do is because he was not only a man, but he was God. And as we continue our study in Luke's Gospel, we're going to find the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18 and verse 27 telling us that what is impossible with man is possible with God. The other thing that we could think of this morning is not only Jesus going to do the undoable, but the Lord Jesus also reaches out and he touches the untouchable. And that's especially in relation to the man with leprosy. Now, as we study the scriptures today, what I would like to be able to do with you is this. First of all, I want to take a look at leprosy as a disease and think about some of the parallels that you can draw between leprosy and sin. Then, as I read this scripture and studied it, I noticed that there were six life lessons, some that I needed to learn myself, and I believe that they're important enough that I will share them with you. So we're going to be considering six life lessons. And then finally, there's a question we need to consider. And I refer to it as the million-dollar question. And so we will finish off this morning by looking at the million-dollar question. So first of all, we will look at the first healing, which is the healing of the man with leprosy. And so we're going to read the account that Luke gives us in chapter 5 and verses 12 to 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. He touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, I think I skipped a slide there. Show yourself to the priest and offer. Okay, we'll go to the real Bible. So he has to and he charged them to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew from into the wilderness and prayed. Now, let's talk a little bit then about leprosy. Leprosy was a very dreaded disease in the time that Jesus lived. In fact, in all of Old Testament times, leprosy was a very dreaded disease. If a person had leprosy, it was like getting the death sentence. In fact, in some ways, it was even worse than getting the death sentence because of the intense suffering and the loneliness and the shame that was associated with that disease. There was no sense going to a doctor because the doctors didn't have any cure. So if you suspected that you had leprosy, then rather than going to the doctor, you actually went to the priest. And the priest had the responsibility of determining if the skin disease was leprosy. Now, in order to make this diagnosis, the priest had what we might consider the first dermatology manual ever written. It was written by Moses under the hand of God and is included in the book of Leviticus. It's actually Leviticus chapter 13. And in this chapter, it gave the priest the ability to decide if a disease, a skin disease, was or was not leprosy. Leprosy was actually far worse than COVID-19. Everyone lived in fear of it. When a person came to the priest, if the priest wasn't sure whether it was leprosy or not, then what he would do is he would put the person into 7 days of isolation. At the end of the 7 days of isolation, the person would return to the priest, and the priest would take another look, and if he still wasn't sure whether it was leprosy or not, then he would put him into another 7 days of isolation. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? 14 days of isolation. Now, after the 14 days, then the man would, or woman would have to return again, and the priest would have to make a diagnosis. He would have to say it was either positive or negative. Now, if the individual heard that terrible word, positive, that would mean that he had leprosy, and so there were certain things that the person had to do. First of all, he had to change his clothing. He couldn't wear nice clothes. Instead, he had to dress in rags. Also, he couldn't do his hair. His hair had to be left unkept. And he had to cover the lower part of his face and to cry out, unclean, unclean. For that person with leprosy, you see, the torn clothes were needed so that if somebody saw them from afar, they would know that that person had this terrible disease, and so they would stay away as far as possible from that person. But if they got closer, and they hadn't noticed the torn clothes and the unkept hair, then the person who had the leprosy had to cover his mouth to stop the spread of the disease. And at the same time, he had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." And those who had leprosy had to remain alone. They could no longer live with their family. They could no longer live in the town. They were sent outside the town, and they had to live all by themselves. And that particular disease would just continue to spread. Now, in the scriptures, as I mentioned, leprosy reminds us of sin and the effects of sin. Now, when it comes to the topic of sin, it's one that we don't really hear spoken about very often. Some people find it offensive, especially if you tell them that they're a sinner. And yet the scripture is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But people find it offensive. And this is really rather unfortunate because sin is our greatest problem. Let me repeat that again. Sin is the world's greatest problem. Now, if you were some individuals, you might not agree with me. There's many people that wouldn't agree with me. And if you were to go down the street, even here in Sault Ste. Marie, and as you met people at random, if you ask them the question, "What is the world's greatest problem?" then I can assure you that you would get all kinds of different answers. You know, some might say, well, today, one of the greatest problems we have is rioting and wars. That's the world's greatest problem. And someone else you meet might say, no, I don't think that's the greatest problem. I think that human trafficking is the greatest problem. Someone else might say, well, for me, the greatest problem is cyberbullying. Someone else might say, well, the greatest problem in the world is the effects of pornography. And the list would go on and on. But I want to assure you this morning that even though these problems are tremendous problems that we face in the world, yet they're not the greatest problem. What they are symptoms of the problem. They are the results of the problem. You see, the greatest problem is sin. Sin is something that affects us from the inside. And then those other things that I've been talking about are the outward manifestation of an inward problem. And so there's many ways in which you can look at leprosy and see it as a picture of sin. Now, the first one I've just mentioned already, and that is leprosy was an inward disease, but it had visible symptoms. And those visible symptoms were horrid. The poor person would end up losing their fingers and losing toes, and their face would become disfigured, and eventually their eyes would become glazed over and they'd become blind. Like, it was just a horrible disease. But all of those things were not the disease itself. They were symptoms of the disease. And the terrible disease that we have now is the disease of sin. Now, the second thing that is interesting is that leprosy started small, and then it spread. You know, maybe even at first, a person who suspected that they had leprosy, they might have had a little spot on their arm, and so they would be able to keep it covered up. But eventually, that spot would spread until they could no longer hide it. And you know, that's a lot like sin, isn't it? Oftentimes, sin starts out as something that's very small, but then it spreads and it grows and it gets worse and it gets worse. And so leprosy and sin are very much alike. I was listening to Chuck Swindoll the other night, and I just happened to catch one of the things that he said, and he said that sin is like a downward spiral. Now, another way that leprosy is like sin is that leprosy is a horrible disease. A horrible disease. You know, the person who had leprosy also had a terrible stench about them, a terrible smell. And that stench that they had would permeate their clothing, the rags that they wore, and any of their homes or the dwelling places where they stayed. You would have this terrible stench. It was the smell of leprosy. And this morning I would like to tell you that sin has a horrible stench in the nostrils, as it were, of a righteous God. God hates sin. It is a horrible, horrible disease. Now, leprosy caused separation. We already mentioned that. That a person who had leprosy was asked to leave the town and go out and live by themselves. So they were separated from their family. And so it is with sin. Sin causes separation. It causes separation in families. It causes separation between husband and wife. It causes separation in nations. But most of all, sin has created a separation between man and God. And for you and I, if we don't have that sin taken care of, then eventually it will lead to eternal separation from God. Now, the fifth way is a person who was a leper or had leprosy could not heal himself. You know, it wouldn't matter what he tried. He might say, well, I'm going to change my diet, and maybe that'll help. And he changed his diet, and it got worse. He might say, well, I need exercise. And so he would go out and exercise. But even if he exercised, the disease still got worse. There was absolutely nothing that a leper could do in order to help himself. The disease just got worse and worse and worse. And that's exactly the way it is with sin. You see, there is nothing that you and I can do in order to take care of the problem of sin. Nothing. We can try whatever we want. We can try turning over a new leaf. We can try doing better, but there's nothing we can do to please God. There's nothing we can do to take care of our sin. But finally, and this is my favorite point, point number six, comparison between leprosy and sin, and that is that only Jesus can heal a leper. And not only can Jesus heal a leper, Jesus is the only one who is able to take care of the problem of sin. And in order to take care of that problem of sin, that's what caused him to go to Calvary and there to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. And so leprosy then in the scriptures tells us about sin. Now let's look at some of the life lessons that I found and thought of as I went through this. See, first one is actually brought to us by the leper himself. And the first life lesson that he would give us is this. If you have a problem you can't fix, go to the expert who can. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, I've had jobs before where I had to do some plumbing. And you know, you start on this job and you think I can do it myself, and then before very long you're wishing I'd gone to the expert. In other words, I'm wishing I'd called in a plumber. And so this leper, he knew that he could do nothing for himself. He knew that he had a problem. And so in order to take care of the problem, he went to the expert. He went to the only one that could help him, and that was the Lord Jesus. And so it is with you and I. We have the problem of sin. And if we want to take care of that problem, then what we need to do is go to the expert. People go all kinds of places trying to take care of their problems. But there's only one who can take care of that problem of sin, and that is the Lord Jesus. And so we need him. And so that's life lesson number one. Now, life lesson number two. This is also from the leper. And this life lesson is this, is when you pray, don't demand, just ask. You notice it's beautiful the way the leper acted when he came to the Lord Jesus. He didn't come to the Lord Jesus and say, you have the power to heal. Heal me. He didn't do that. He didn't demand of the Lord Jesus. Instead, he came in humility. And it says that he fell down upon the ground. And he actually begged Jesus. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And whenever you and I pray, whenever we come before God with a petition, we shouldn't come in a demanding way. But in humility, it's as if we were to fall down before the face of God and say, Lord, if you are willing, we should always pray with God's will in mind and ask him to do something if it's according to his will. And so I believe that that's a good life lesson for us to remember that comes from the leper. Another life lesson, and this one comes from Jesus himself that I found in this account of the healing of the leprous man. And it's this. Actions are more important than words. You notice what Jesus told the leprous man to do. He said, don't tell anyone. In other words, don't waste your time just going around telling people. Now, there was a reason for this. Because Jesus wasn't here for popularity. It wasn't a popularity contest. Jesus is here to carry out a work that the Father sent him to do, and he wasn't looking for popularity. And so he tells this leper, he says, don't go around telling everyone. Instead, you go and show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices. Now, why did he tell him that? The reason he told him that was because that was the requirement of the law. And Jesus was here to fulfill the law. He wasn't here to destroy the law. And so when this man was healed of his leprosy by the Lord Jesus, he told him, look, you be obedient to the law. You do what it says and go to the priest and offer sacrifices. And you know, as I thought upon that, I thought of for myself, you know, like it's so easy to say things. But sometimes what I say doesn't really matter all that much. But what's more important is what do I do? How about my actions? Because my actions tell what is really in my heart. Now, I have another life lesson as well from this. And it's from Jesus. And this particular life lesson is this. In the busyness of life, take time to pray. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that that little idea is put into the scripture here. It says that Jesus himself often went into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus was busy. He had so many things on the go. And he had so many people who were coming to him to be healed. He had all these people coming to him who were wanting to see what he had to say. And yet, even in the busyness of life, Jesus still took time to pray. He got away by himself, and he went to a quiet place, and he communed with the Father. And I believe that as believers, especially with me, That's one of the life lessons that's so important, because I can get so busy, I can get so occupied with the things of this life and legitimate things that sometimes I forget to do what the Lord Jesus here would tell me to do, and that is to take time to pray. Now, in order to see the last two life lessons and to talk about the million-dollar question, we're going to go to the next healing, which is the healing of the paralytic man. And so in order to do that, we're going to read the account, which is in Luke 5, 17 to 26. And I hope that this works out a little better for me this time than it did the last when I'm doing the reading. So here goes. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, I just want you to picture this in your mind. You have all of these Pharisees, and they're from all over the place, and the teachers of the law. And in their hearts, they hated Jesus of Nazareth. And they wanted to bring him down. And so it's as if they all came together. And so just picture them as a bunch of vultures. And they're just sitting there. And they're ready to pounce. They just want Jesus to do something so that they can pounce on him. And they can destroy him. And so as they're sitting there watching, there was some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Now here's the million-dollar question. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he was lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Can you imagine? Imagine being there. Imagine the thrill. Imagine how it must have felt to watch that man who had been paralyzed and to see him get up. Imagine his friends. Do you not think that they would have said, "Oh, are we ever glad that we persevered?" And really, that's my next life lesson. It comes from the paralytic's friends. And it's this: don't give up. Persevere. You know, oftentimes in life, we tend to give up, at least I do. We'll come up against a problem, and rather than persevering, well, we'll just give up. And that's so prevalent in the world in which we live, but we shouldn't give up. These friends of this paralytic man, like, I'm just trying to imagine now as they carried their buddy and they brought him to where Jesus was, and then the crowd, they couldn't even get through. And if that had been me, I might have said, well, that's it for today. Time to go home. And away I would have gone back and tell the poor guy on the cot, we'll try again maybe when we have time, but for now we can't get in. But they didn't. They were going to persevere, and so they went up on the roof, and imagine, they opened up the roof, and they took their friend, and they let him down, and he came down right in front of the only one who could heal him. They came down in front of the Lord Jesus. And so that man that day was healed. And of course, the Lord Jesus looked at them, and he was amazed at their faith. The faith of the man who brought him, as well as the faith of the man on the cot. And Jesus turned to him, and he said, your sins are forgiven. Now, when Jesus said that, then, as we noticed, the Pharisees, I think they kind of thought that they had him. And so they started thinking, and I can just imagine them looking at each other and kind of rolling their eyes. And what's this guy think he is? Who does he think he is? Why is he saying this? And then they got a surprise. And the surprise was, even though they hadn't said a word, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so the Pharisees then, they might have a life lesson for us today as well. And the life lesson is this. You can't hide anything from Jesus. He's all-knowing. He not only knows what we do, he not only knows what we say, he even knows our thoughts. And so every thought that you have, every thought that I have, is known by the Lord Jesus. He knows our thoughts. And that was something that those Pharisees and teachers of the law learned that day, was that Jesus knew their thoughts. So those are our six life lessons. And there were things that appealed to me as I read through this particular scripture, things that I had to remember for myself, and I hope that they were a blessing to you as well. Now, to finish off, what I would like to do is consider what I refer to as the million-dollar question. The Lord Jesus had a question here for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and it's been looked at many times and considered many times. And the question is this: which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? So what do you think the answer is? Which is easier? Well, I believe that the clue to answering this question is to notice that it wasn't this question. There's a difference. Which is easier to do? Forgive sins or to heal a paralyzed man? Now, if you look at these two questions, I believe that the answer to one is different to the answer to the other one. I believe that for the Lord Jesus, in his situation, it was easier for him to say, your sins are forgiven, than to say, get up and walk. It's easy to say something, but it's harder to do it, isn't it? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever noticed? Have you ever gone to, say, like a hockey game and you're sitting beside guys in the stand, or maybe you're doing it yourself, and the player does something, and you'll hear these people yelling, and they'll saying, why didn't you do this? You should have done this. And they're telling this poor player what he should have done. You know, sometimes you might sit there and listen to them and say, boy, I wish we could just get a pair of skates and put them on you. Have you go down there and let's see you do it. You see, it's easier to say it than it is to do it. Now, in this situation here, if the Lord Jesus was to say, your sins are forgiven, then there would be no proof that would be needed. Because when a person's sins are forgiven, it's something that takes place inwardly, but there's nothing to prove. No one can say it happened or didn't happen. But if he was to say to the paralyzed man, get up and walk, then that was hard, because for him to say to the paralyzed man, get up and walk, if that guy didn't get up, then he was in trouble, because there was proof that was needed. And so I believe then that in this question, to me, I believe that it was easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say get up and walk, because to say your sins are forgiven, there's no way of proving or disproving that it took place. But to say get up and walk, there had to be proof. But you know, when it comes to the second question, if we just sort of replace the two words to say with the two words to do, then all of a sudden, I believe that the answer goes the opposite direction. You see, for the Lord Jesus to heal a paralyzed man was not all that hard for him to do, because he was God and he was able to do the undoable. He had the power to do that because he was the Creator. He was God. But in order for the Lord Jesus to forgive sins, just him being God wasn't enough. In order for him to forgive sins, it took tremendous cost. He had to go to Calvary. He had to lay down his life. He had to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. He had to endure 3 hours of darkness. And during those 3 hours of darkness, a righteous God took all our sins and laid them upon his sinless Son. And there, during those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God, laid down his life. And he had to do that. If he hadn't done that, then he could never forgive sins. Because the Bible is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, I'd like to tell you this morning, my sins are forgiven. Not because of anything I've done myself, because I couldn't help myself. But the reason that my sins are forgiven is because I've been touched. I've had the touch of the Lord Jesus. And so my sins are gone. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever felt the touch of the Savior? Have you ever trusted him for your own? Because if you're going to take care of the problem of sin, and believe me, we all have the problem. There is none righteous, no, not one. And if we're going to have that problem taken care of, then just like the leprous man needed the Lord Jesus in order to get rid of leprosy, and just as the paralytic needed the Lord Jesus to get rid of the paralysis, you and I need the Lord Jesus to get rid of our sin. And this morning he is waiting and he's watching for you and I to come. And if we say to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can forgive me of my sin, then Jesus will say, I will be forgiven. Now we're going to have Jeff come back and sing for us again.
In the passage that we just heard about, Jesus recognized that for the man who was paralyzed, his greatest need was not physical. It was spiritual. And it's the same for all of us. Our greatest need is for the forgiveness of our sins. And so in this last song, let's worship Jesus together for his great sacrifice. Thank you.
Held by your majesty, covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now I found the greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice.
Have a blessed week.
When the paralyzed man was healed, Jesus told him to go home. And it says that he went home, and on his way he was praising God. As the man healed of leprosy went to the priest, it doesn't tell us exactly what he was doing, but my guess is he was praising God. In fact, if you go to Acts, there was a man who was healed there he was lame. And when he was healed, it said that he went into the temple and he was singing and leaping and praising God. And so I can just imagine these two individuals after being healed by the touch of the Savior and how happy they would be and praising God and singing. And I wonder what they were singing. Well, if they were living in our day, in fact, if they were living any time after 1963, I believe it was, they might have been singing a Gaither song. And that Gaither song goes like this. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Oh, this morning that we might experience the touch of the Lord Jesus as he reaches out to each one of us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that there's none other like him in all the earth. And in heaven, he alone is unique. We thank you that he came to earth to give himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and that he laid down his life so that we might have eternal life, that we might have our sin forgiven. And Father, we just pray that each one of us this afternoon, that we might feel the gentle touch of the Savior. And we thank you for him from the bottom of our hearts. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus in his name. Amen.